Well, hey guys, my name is Dustin. I'm a resident here working with the 20s and young adults, young families, kind of under that whole umbrella here at Perimeter. This is my first year starting, so I've been here 2 months, so be patient with me. I've tried to get to know as many of you as I can, and it's been fun to get to know the ones of you that I have. If I haven't gotten to meet you, please come find me. I'd love to meet you and love to just hang out with you and get to know you and for you to get to know me. So just to give you kind of a quick synopsis of who I am, where did I come from, what did I do, I came from Birmingham, Alabama. My wife and I moved here this summer, have some fans of Birmingham, it's a good thing. I was on staff with Crew or Campus Crusade for a number of years before this, and the opportunity came to come and be a part of the team here at Perimeter for a season while I'm also doing seminary. So I'm doing ministry and I'm in school, so be jealous of the workload that I have, but it's great. I can't say enough about just the opportunity to be able to continue to do ministry while also learning. It's not just cramming things in my head about God, but I'm actually having conversations with people about life. So when I take my classes, I see how theology and life intertwine and how they really are meant to be that way. So anyway, I'm excited about that. I'm excited about 20s and young professional ministry. If you get around me to any extent, you'll find that. You'll see that I really am passionate about this age group. And one of the things I'm really passionate about is seeing people really grasp and be confident in where God has them and what he wants to do in them in their life. And I feel like this stage of life is so important for that. I know that so many people, and I was right there, were asking questions, God, what would you want me to do? How do you want to use me? Why am I here? Why am I in the place that I am? Any number of different questions may be going through your mind. We would love for you to bring those questions here, and we would love to wrestle through that with you. And we hope that our time teaching and getting to worship and different things in the space would help you find some answers, would help you seek God and find him in those answers, because he does want to answer you. So anyway, as you can tell, I can get excited about that. I'll stop for now. What we're doing and what we've been doing for this past few weeks is going through a series on the prayers of Jesus. And we've been looking mostly at the Lord's Prayer the last few weeks. And we just ended it last week with Jeff. He wrapped it up well. And we're starting now to look at another prayer of Jesus, particularly the high priestly prayer in John 17. And this is a really important one to not only our understanding of Christ and his ministry, but really to his ministry as a whole. And so there's words and there are things in this prayer that we particularly want to pay attention to. And we've talked about this series and things to this point with an idea of how can we be informed to pray? How can we learn what to pray for and what to ask for? And we'll certainly see that in this prayer as we go through it. But tonight, I actually want to ask us a few questions, in particular to deal with a word that we see repeated several times through this passage. And we'll be in John 17, verses 1 through 5, so we'll be in that first section. In the next 2 weeks, we'll be unpacking the rest of it as we do that. John, the Gospel of John.
Oh, okay.
Yes. No, that's confusing. There's four. So, like I said, we're continuing this series, overarching, looking at the prayers of Jesus, and we're shifting now to the high priestly prayer and looking at that. But let me pray real quick before we dive in looking at stuff. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for this time to get to open your word and to look at it. I pray that you would pierce our hearts, that you would move by your spirit in us, that we would look on your words and be changed. I pray that you would move in spite of me, and do what only you can do in our hearts and draw us to a greater love and a greater affection for you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, so tonight I want to start by talking about something that hopefully we're going to see. Like I said, I moved from Alabama. Just curious, what's something you know about the state of Alabama? This could go really badly as I ask that now. Confederate flags. Okay, that's one thing. Football. That's what I was hoping I would hear. I didn't know that, actually. Do you know the state bird? Yes, and we have a cheer at Alabama dealing with that, but I won't say it here. Football. We are known for football. It's about all we got, other than some other things.
The calla lily.
What's that?
The calla lily, the state flower. That's pretty.
It's true. Is that the flower?
I think it's
magnolia.
I'll challenge you.
Anyway, we'll look that up and we'll bring that back next time. But living and growing up in the state of Alabama, I was inundated from day one with college football. In particular, one school that is kind of in west central Alabama, around Tuscaloosa, that area. But living and growing up in that state, you see it everywhere. People have it plastered on their cars. They have it on their windows. They have it on their bodies, tattoos. And just Google Alabama Bear Bryant tattoos, and you'll be appalled at what you'll see. Fandom in that state is what many people call a religion. I mean, they see it as something that is what they live and die on. In fact, we had some friends over this past weekend who were visiting someone. They were having a graveside service somewhere, and they noticed another gravestone nearby that had an Alabama A on the gravestone. How far do you have to go to do that? I mean, I understand being a fan, but that's a little too far. That's too much. That's got to be too much. There has to be a line somewhere. But in any case, we're all fans of something, right? If I was to ask you guys, what's something that you're a fan of? What would you say? Give me some responses. I'm someone that enjoys interacting with the crowd a little bit, so I might ask a few things. Yeah, Sean. The Cavs, all right. Big fan? A fan since LeBron got there?
Yeah, I am from Ohio.
Okay, from Ohio, so probably a long time Cavs fan. Katie.
Puppies.
A fan of puppies.
I dare someone in here to raise their hand that doesn't like a puppy.
No one's going to do it proudly. Yeah. Oh, no to puppies. Not a fan of puppies. That's okay. What are you a fan of? What's something you're a fan of?
NC State.
All right. Basketball in particular. Yeah.
Watching Netflix.
There's probably a few other fans of that as well in this room. What's one more thing just to kind of have an even spread? Yeah.
Soccer.
EPL. Anything? MLS. Atlanta United. What I'm trying to get at is we are all fans of something. We all have something that we root for, that we're supportive of, that whatever it is. And really, that's our nature, that we're made to celebrate and to worship things. Kind of an interesting tidbit, the word fan, I don't know if you actually know the longer version of that, but fan is short for fanatic, which kind of changes that a little bit if you think about just calling yourself a fan. I don't know if I necessarily want to consider myself a fanatic for something. But anyway, we express in word, in action, in how we spend our money, whatever it is, we express appreciation, excitement for the things that we're a fan of and the things that we think are great and that we think that others should think are great too. If you're a fan of something, you think about it, I want to celebrate this thing and I want others to know that it's great and I want them to be a fan too with me, right? That is fandom. Another way of saying this, another way of putting it is that we like to glorify things. We like to honor and glorify things apart from ourselves that we perceive or view as greater than us. So tonight, we're actually going to look at this passage, as I said, in the beginning of the High Priestly Prayer, verses 1 through 5. And the common word that pops up, it pops up five times throughout this passage, is the word glory or glorify. And if you learn anything about exegesis or studying the word and understanding things, common words are an important thing to know what's important in a passage. And so we're going to kind of camp on that a little bit tonight, and we're going to ask a few questions related to that. So let's read in John 17, verses 1 through 5. It's on the screen behind me. And starting in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So the way we're going to kind of break this down and think about it is like I said, centered around this word of glory and glorify, or in the Greek, doxa. I'm taking Greek right now, so I'm trying to apply some of this a little bit. I promise that'll be the only time I use a Greek word. But this word, this root word, like I said, is used five different times. And as you read the passage, you kind of get the sense and even can see that the word is kind of, it has a different meaning, or it implies something a little differently for each one. So we're going to walk through verse by verse and kind of unpack this a little. So in verse 1, it says Jesus had spoken these things. Now that's in reference to everything that he had said the previous four chapters. This is the Last Supper monologue, and then as they move towards the garden, Jesus is giving his final instructions to his disciples. He's telling them a number of different things. He's telling them, again, what he's about to do. He's telling them that he is going to leave, but that he's going to send even a helper, someone who is greater than even he, that will be with them no matter where they go. And he's talking about the Spirit. He unpacks all of that again for them. And then this is kind of his turn. He's kind of finished his statement to them, and now he's praying to his Father. So in a way, it's almost like a benediction. It's almost like a closing of this time. And you'll even see he notes that the next thing that's about to happen, these things are about to take place. So really, this is kind of his final unpersecuted, in captivity moment to pray to the Father. So it says he finished this, his statement to the disciples. He says when he's spoken it, he lifts his eyes to heaven. He acknowledges his Father. He turns his attention, his gaze to him. And he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So what Jesus is doing here is he's asking that the Father would glorify him, not for his own sake, but that then he would get to turn that glory back to him. So fill me with glory to immediately run out of me to glorify you through my life. And it's just a beautiful picture here of even Christ's humanity. We see that he is dependent on his Father to glorify him, that he's asking him, glorify me so that I may glorify you. And something I like to note too with particular passages like this that are at pivotal moments in time, and especially for a person's life, if I said this is Jesus' kind of benedictal, I don't know if that's a word, prayer for this monologue, you would think what he says and especially what he prays here is particularly important. So these words have a little more weight to them. They have a little more emphasis and a little more reason that we should pay attention to them. So if he's praying this, you think about anyone's final words. If you had something that you could say to someone, it was the last thing you could ever say to them, how much you would consider and think about what you would tell that person. It probably wouldn't be something just off the cuff and flippant. It would be something that you've really weighed and you've really thought about and considered, this is what I want to say. So all this should kind of be in our mind as we even read these words of thinking, man, this is, Jesus really wants us to hear and understand what he's asking for. And he's asking to be glorified so that he can glorify his Father. So let's look now. Actually, hold on. We're going to look at verse 4 now, and in connection with this. And verse 4 says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So here he's acknowledging, we get the sense in the first verse that he still has work to do, that there is still glory to be given to the Father. Yet in verse 4, we hear that he has accomplished the work that the Father has done, that the Father gave him to do. And so we get an idea that he has done something substantial, but that the work isn't quite over, that he still has something to do. Jesus's mission on this earth, although it involves our salvation and although it involves bringing us into eternal life with him, even that falls under the umbrella of glorifying the Father. And that is his ultimate aim and goal through all of it, through his life and his death on this earth. Now we'll look at verses 2 and 3 and consider these. It says, since you have given him, the Son, it's interesting in the first three verses, he only refers to himself in the third person, and in the final two verses, he says, I, or me. Didn't quite figure out what that significance is, but I think there's kind of a parallel that you can even see there, Christ acknowledging his humanity and his divinity at the same time. But anyway, side note. He says, since you have given him, the Son, Jesus, authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So God the Father has given the Son glory to accomplish the task of glorifying him. And one of the main ways, as I said, is by bringing us into his presence through his work on the cross for us. And I'll clarify the word know here. This is not to know him, the one true God. That know is not merely an intellectual thing. It's a relationship. It's a faith in. It's kind of like if you know that a movie is great, but you've never actually seen it. You know, that's knowing a fact about this, but until you've sat in the movie theater, until you've experienced it, until you've witnessed it, until you've had an encounter with it, you don't really know that movie, right? So that's a way to maybe think about where this word is pointing us to. And then lastly, in verse 5, it says, Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And here we see most clearly Christ acknowledging his divinity, acknowledging the glory that he held with the Father equally before time, before the world existed. And he's saying, restore me to that. So what grabbed me, kind of overarching through this passage, is we see that Christ stepped out of the glory that he had with the Father, and he asked the Father, empower me, enable me to glorify you on this earth through my actions, and then restore me again to glory with you. Again, you're going to hear me say the word glory a lot tonight, and we're going to hit on this. But it's all through this passage, and everything centers around this idea of the Father being glorified. And so if you draw anything from this, is that Jesus' aim on this earth, that everything else falls under, is to glorify the Father. Now, where that connects to us is in the next question that I have for us, which is, what should we glorify? What should be our purpose? And I have a couple passages to kind of lead us through this as well. The first one's in John 14, verses 12 and 13. I believe it's behind me. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So this is even earlier back in this conversation with the disciples. He's telling them, if you know me, if you believe in me, you'll do the things that I do. You'll be about my work. If you're a fan of me, then you will do the things of a fan. You'll go to the games. You'll show up. You'll cheer. You'll do all those things. You'll do what a fan does. If we're a follower of Christ, we'll do the things that Christ does. He's our model. He's what was meant to be the example for us in life. We will be Christ-like. That's what we're to do. And Christ's main goal, as we saw earlier, was to glorify the Father. Over in John 15 now, verses 8 through 11, it says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, I love the two things that are cast here in this passage, and these are kind of direct application, indication of what what our response and what our life should be about. Number one is keeping the commandments, keeping God's instruction for how we should live. And number two is abiding in his love. And what we should absolutely see from these two things is that they exist together. It's not do one and then stop doing that and go to the other, but that really in keeping God's command and abiding in his love at the same time is where we're meant to be. Now, oftentimes, we can get stuck in kind of living, acting, and doing, but not really dwelling on abiding in God's love. But I don't know if you've noticed this, and I've noticed it in my life, as I continue to practice those things that we're meant to do, that God has designed us to do, it leads me to an adoration. It leads me to an abiding in his love in an unusual way. It brings me about to that place. And sometimes I don't feel like living a certain way, but as I sit and abide with the Lord, he inclines my heart then to live and flow out and to live as he designed me to be. So what we should see here is that God has instructed us to live in a certain way to glorify him, but that in those means, he doesn't merely say do. He says, be filled, abide in my love, and let that fuel and empower you to live the life that I've called you to. It's a both and. It's a be filled so that you can go. And at times, we have to practice personal holiness. At times, we have to practice discipline, and we have to say, all right, I know I should do this. I should turn away from sin. Even though I don't want to, I know it's right. God has given me the ability by calling me to himself to choose to turn away from sin and to turn toward that which God wants us to, toward what we were meant to do. And so even though I don't love it, even though I'm dragging my feet, I'm going to resist and I'm going to turn away and I'm going to go toward the thing that God says is good for me. And when I do, as I'm taking those steps, as I'm moving, I begin to abide. I begin to experience God's love. And those steps get easier and easier. And I begin to experience what we're meant to experience in this life, which is a joy and a fulfillment in God and how he meant for us to live. And that's done in giving glory to our Father. Another passage that's probably familiar with you guys is Ephesians 2:10. I think I'm on a streak now. I don't know. It's probably four or five talks that I've referenced Ephesians 2. I always find a reason to come back to this passage for whatever reason. But in particular, verse 10 is one that normally gets lopped off. You normally hear 8 and 9. But verse 10, I don't know that it's up here, is one that I think is really important and is something that we should grasp, and it's for that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand in order for us to do. That we were created in him, through him, and that there are even things that God means for us to do that were prepared long before we ever came to this earth, that he means for us to live in. So there's a plan, there's an order, there's a direction for our lives that we're meant to be in. That is really encouraging for us. At least it is for me. Okay, so we've looked at what Jesus says is important, what his main directive is in life, which is to glorify the Father. We've looked at what we should then do if we are in him and if he is in us. But probably what most of us are wondering and thinking about as well is how? How do we do this? What does that mean? That's all great talk and that's all great ideas, but where does the rubber meet the road? What does that look like? And there's a number of different things that we could talk about, and there's a number of different ways that you can glorify the Father. But the two that, as I sat on this passage over the last couple weeks, jumped out to me more and more were two. The first one is that we are called and are meant to glorify the Father in our body. And kind of a reference passage for this is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. I'll actually read it from up here. Says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, this may strike you in a number of different ways, and it's probably been thrown at you for a lot of different reasons and for a lot of different uses. But the overarching idea I want us to hit on is that we are not our own. that if God has purchased us through Christ, then one of the chief ways that we can glorify him is to protect, preserve, honor this temple that he has given us in our bodies. We glorify him by keeping his commandments and saying yes to God's desires for us. Now, the other side of that is that it also means that we should say no at times to temporal pleasures or indulgences that would defile this temple or that would simply steal our affection away from God. I'll let that sit on you. There's a number of different ways you can apply that, but we all know the ways that we wrestle, that we become enthralled or consumed with the things of this world and things that are good and they're fine in them in and of themselves, but that we take too far and we make an idol in our life. So kind of a personal self-test that I have for myself with something that I have to use from time to time is with anything in my life, especially if it's pointed out to me, especially if someone notices like, hey, you're on your phone a lot or you're whatever, which is one, my wife would tell you, I'm on my phone a lot. Whatever that thing is that popped in your mind, if I went away from that thing for a month, and for some of you, that's like, whoa, a week would get it. A week's enough. You know the time. If I put that thing aside, if I separated myself from that thing for a month, could I do it? Not just could I do it, but would I find life? Would I enjoy life without that thing? The posture that I would hope to have in my life is that anything that I have, anything that God blesses me with or grants me, that I hold with an open hand. And I say none of it is something that I want to hold fast to, that I want to hold it there, that it's a gift from God. And if he should take it away from me, that's fine because I find my fulfillment and joy in him alone. He gives me good things that we should enjoy, but we should never worship those things. And we should definitely never let them affect our affection and our heart for him. And so I would challenge us to analyze ourselves and see what are those things that we maybe are quick to hold on to, that we think, I'm not glorifying the Father because I'm consumed with this thing or I'm distracted with this thing. And just say, God, would you be asking me to let go of this thing, to choose the better thing, which is your presence, which is more of you? Just a thought. The second place that came to me in thinking about how we are to live out this glorification of the Father is simply towards others. The passage here that I used was is Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. And it says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. And there's two parts of this that I want to make certain is clear. One is an instruction to us as believers. One is that we should demonstrate and glorify the Father in the way that we operate as a body, that we as Christians act and interact with one another, that we should go beyond ourselves in love and care and support for others, that it looks radically different to the world, that they see us and say, they're different. They're not filled with hate. They're not filled with judgment. They love one another and they express love towards others and care. The second is to love others even outside of the body in that same way. The command is truly to all. But I think there's good in making a distinction that we should emphasize and take as a serious charge to love and to care for our brothers and sisters and to do that. But also, as you do that, as you encourage one another, you'll be motivated. You'll be encouraged to go and to love others. One of the things I love to do is have conversations with people, like I said, to talk about what do you sense is your calling? What is what God has created and gifted you particularly to do? And where has he placed you in order to do that? So from time to time, I have a chance to kind of sit down with people and talk about where they are and in their career, in their schooling, wherever it is. And one of the questions that I ask them is, where are you right now? And do you believe that God has placed you there for a reason? Now, that's a simple question that we kind of bounce around a lot. But if you really sit there and consider an answer for yourself, do you really believe that where you are is where God means for you to be? If you're like me, oftentimes I kind of think, I think I just kind of wound up here. Or it's kind of happenstance. But what I would challenge you to realize and challenge you to even believe is that God knows exactly what he's doing in your life. And he knows exactly where he has you. And it even means for you to have an impact and to impact the people that you're around where you are. If we grasp that idea as a body, as a church, then we couldn't contain what God would do in and through that. If we really grasped and felt, I am a missionary, I am a child of Christ in this world, in this particular place, for these particular people, if we felt a little bit of that weight of responsibility and actually followed through on it, not only would God receive great glory, but I would even say you would begin to experience joy and fulfillment in your life that you probably not had to this point. I love talking about this, and I love seeing people catch that vision and say, I want to be empowered. I want to feel confident that God wants to use me where I am, no matter where I am. So we are to sacrificially offer ourselves to others within the church and without. This doesn't mean to be a martyr. This doesn't mean to throw ourselves down, but it does mean to give beyond what is expected and what is normal. And we all know those places where sometimes it's simply just greeting someone. You know, you may work in a hostile environment that no one really interacts or cares for one another. Saying hi to somebody might simply be a, whoa, what's wrong with this person? I've heard a story of someone who interacted with a lady coming out of work, and she was clearly just, you know, distraught over something and just frustrated with life and work and whatever it may be. Guy didn't ask questions. He just felt like, I need to do something for this lady. I want to do something for this lady. So he ran out and he bought some flowers. He actually brought it back to her. No excuse, no whatever. He just said, hey, I wanted to give you these. Look like you could use some cheering up. And he said it just broke her. He was witness and observed this need, this obvious pain and anguish she was in. And just a simple gesture like that completely melted her. And they went on to have an incredible conversation. He invited her to church and and, you know, everything else you want to fill in. God uses that. God uses those things when we step out of what's normal and expected to do something for others, to love them. And in doing that, we glorify God because we show that there's a greater love in us than is in this world. So think about that. Consider the ways and the places that God has placed you that you would be a fan for him. Kind of tying it back to that idea. If we are truly fans, if we are truly of God in Christ, then we would make much of him. We would do that, and we would look for those opportunities to do that in the people around us. And one of the easiest ways to do that is believing that God has equipped you and placed you in a place to do that. To kind of wrap up, this is kind of a funny story. I can't even look at my note for it. I'll laugh. Bethany and I, my wife, went to the Duluth Fall Festival that was this weekend. And I don't know if some of you guys were there too. We went on Friday night to the carnival area and stuff that was out there. And we were in line for one of the rides. And we're standing there, and all of a sudden we kind of notice we're next to something. We're next to a row of porta potties. And they were awful. I've been at tailgates on college campuses. I've been around those. This was worse. This was another level of I just don't know what's going on. Anyway, it was bad. Every time they opened the doors, there was like a new waft of just awful. Everyone get the picture now? I'll stop there. I tell you that because it actually reminded her of a story, and I wanted to bring it up this evening because I think it really illustrates, and it really has convicted me even since she shared it with me. But it's a story that John Piper writes in one of his books, and it's about someone who cleans porta potties for a living. And the story goes, and I'll kind of paraphrase, that this person went about their job, went about their business cleaning porta potties on a construction site, and would whistle, would just have a smile on his face, was just full of joy. And kind of like the faces you guys have right now, those construction workers looked at him and were like, dude, what? Like, no, you, why are you happy? You should not be happy. And the reason he would give to them, and he would go into greater detail, but he would essentially say, this is a day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I have life in him. He has given me a trade to do. He's provided food and clothing for my family through this job. I have an opportunity to interact with others and share his goodness and his glory with them. This is great. That may be a slight example or extreme example, but I don't know if it hits you the same way it hits me. It hits me of saying, do I look around at my life and believe that God has truly blessed me so much so that I would want to go out and share that with others, that I would want to go out and express that to others and say, God is good. God is good in my life. And I truly believe that, that what he has given me and how he has been faithful and how he has worked in my life is something. Would I be a fan for him? Would I be someone that just talks about it, that expresses it in word, in action, in countenance? Would I be a fan? Would I be a fan if God placed me in that situation? Or would I put conditions on it and say, no, you got to give me a better job than that. God, you got to do something else for me. God, you owe me something. Or has he already given us more than we could ever ask in himself? If he has, and if that's true, and if we believe that, we would go and we would share and we would express that goodness to others and do that. So I invite you guys to think about that. As Christ prayed, glorify me so that I can give you glory. Pray that God would give you the opportunity to glorify his name, and pray that he would give you opportunities to do that in where you work and where you live and wherever he takes you. Let me pray as the worship band comes back. Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for this challenge in your word through Christ's prayer that's recorded for us of what he communicates and says is his purpose and aim in this life. And Father, we express that we are consumed and we celebrate many other things apart from you, that we oftentimes run to other things and are fan of other things less so than you. I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we'd be stirred to affection in you, and that, Father, you would receive glory in our lives. And we ask all of this in your name. Amen.